After singing a hymn like that, I feel like we want to be beside ourselves unto God. I feel like that. May we turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read verses 3 through 6. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him, having in love predestined us for sonship through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved One. I read verses 13 and 14, chapter 1. In whom you also, having heard the word of the truth, the good news of your salvation, in whom also believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of the promise, who is the pledge of our inheritance until the redemption of the acquired possession to the praise of his glory. Shall we pray again? Father, how we thank you for these precious words. We thank you for choosing us in eternity past for such a high, wonderful position as sons. We ask you to give us a spirit of revelation tonight. We may see more than we've ever seen concerning your choosing, your perfecting of these holy sons. Open our eyes. We really are opening our whole being to you. We want to hear whatever you have to say to us. Pray your word will bear much fruit tonight. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Now we want to see something tonight concerning the perfecting of the sons. Because the sons of God, friends and sisters, are just the spiritual perfection that we're talking about. This is what God has before him, and this is what he will have in eternity. His desire, his holy desire, the pleasure of his heart is to spend eternity with many holy sons, whom he loves and whom he's perfected and whom he's conformed to the image of his beloved Son. This is what we have to look forward to. Is the word from which we get elected. Well, I think we all know we have a big election coming. Well, in eternity past, there was a big election. And we got elected. And God voted for us. You know, one vote, that's all we need. God's vote. Praise God. He voted for us. He chose us. That means he elected us. It's all over, brothers and sisters. The election is over. And of course, these holy sons were not just elected en masse. They were elected name by name, person by person. We know this from Revelation chapter 13, where it speaks about these sons, and it says their names were written in the book of life. Their names, your name, my name, think of it. Our names were written in the book of life a long time ago. before the foundation of the world. That's the result of God's election. He wrote down the names. They're there. And he predestinated us unto sonship. I don't like to read, maybe some of you have in your version, adoption. I don't like to use that word, because God doesn't have to go through the social services to adopt us. Of his own will, he begot us to be his sons. We're his sons. We've been born of God, right? But anyway, we just need a little perfecting. And he's provided for that. We read these verses, verses 13 and 14. After we believed, when we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of the promise. It's the great promise. The promise in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel 36, the Holy Spirit, God said, I will put my Spirit in you. And he did it. And he breathed the Holy Spirit into us on the resurrection day and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And he sealed us. And we were sealed. And then, in verse 14, it says that the Spirit is the pledge of our inheritance. I hope this word pledge would be sweet to you. The Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, is the pledge or the guarantee of our inheritance. Until the redemption of the acquired possession, that's us, that's the sons. Until their full redemption, to the praise of his glory. Now he gave us the Holy Spirit to do this perfecting work. He's been sent for that. He's been commissioned with that. And he is able to do it, and he will do it. You know, our Lord Jesus could say at the end of his life in his prayer to the Father, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Right? I believe the Holy Spirit will say the same thing. He will finish it, the work which God gave him to do, and that is what? That is to conform us to the image of Christ. He will finish it. In John 14, there are those precious verses. The Lord said, I'm going away, but I'm giving to you the Comforter. And you know him because he abides with you, and he shall be in you, the Comforter. Now, he was speaking in the future tense, but we were singing in the past tense, the Comforter has come. Right? This word comforter, we know in Greek, is parakletos, from which we anglicize it and get paraclete. So comforter actually is not a poor translation. It's hard to translate this word. Comfort is true. Thank God the Holy Spirit is a real comfort to us, a comforter to us. We know that. But he's more than that. And this same word is translated in 1 John chapter 2, advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. It's the same word, paraclete. Paraclete. But advocate is not the best translation either. But what is? It's hard. Literally, it means one who comes alongside to help you, to meet your need. This is the Paraclete, he comes alongside. In our case, he's come inside to meet all our need, to perfect us. And he knows us better than you know yourself. He knows us from the inside, because he's there on the inside. Sometimes we don't really know ourselves that well. He knows us very well. And he's able to work, you know, to do a wonderful work. And he has an operation. There's two books in the New Testament, brothers and sisters, that speak in a particular way about the Holy Spirit's work in us, and that's Romans and Ephesians. And these two books actually are the only two epistles in the New Testament which give a great presentation of the positive truth. Think about it. You know, other epistles, there's a problem there. There's some problems in that church, like Corinth. There are many problems there. In Colossae, there was a great problem. In Galatia, there was a great problem. See? But in Romans, there's no particular problems that are addressed. In Ephesians, neither are there any great problems focused on. So these two books are great presentations of the positive truth. Both of these books speak about the sonship in a striking way. And we want to look especially tonight into Romans and Ephesians. And they speak about the sonship in relation to the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. We will see this especially in Romans. Now we want to turn to Romans chapter 8. Now this is really one of the outstanding chapters in the whole Bible. I think a lot of people appreciate this chapter very much. I know. I think it's my wife's favorite chapter. She's always going to Romans 8. I wonder how much, you know, we really realize the main points in this chapter. Mainly, the main points are two: the Spirit and the Son. And the first 14 verses are concerning the Spirit. And from verse 14 unto the end of the chapter, it's concerning the Son. And the one verse that links the two is verse 14. It's a wonderful verse. Up to verse 14, the focus is on the indwelling Spirit. And then after verse 14, the focus is on the many sons. And verse 14 brings them together. And you read it. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. That's the first part. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. See? And this word, verse, I say again, connects the Spirit and the sons. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. A very striking verse. This word, this verb, lead, is used. This same word is used, I'll just quote a verse to you, I think it's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. It became him, that's God, in leading many sons into glory. Usually, I think in your version, you may have the translation in bringing many sons. It's literally leading. In leading many sons into glory to make the leader of their salvation. Now, you may have captain or author, but it can also be translated leader. To make the leader of their salvation perfect through suffering. So, God has decided, thank God, to lead many sons into glory. And the leader is his son. And his son is now abiding in us as the Spirit to lead us. To lead us. And so the Spirit is leading us in everything. And especially in this context, he's leading us to put to death the deeds of our body, of the flesh. Now, brothers and sisters, if the Spirit is leading us in everything, then we better know this Spirit. We better recognize him, huh? We better be able to recognize him and follow his leading. Because this is the way he's perfecting the sons, is to lead them in all things. So before you get to verse 14, we have some other verses here, especially verses 5 and 6, that mention something about minding or setting our mind on the Spirit. Now let me read them. Romans 8, verses 5 and 6. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Now, actually in these two verses, the word mind is used as a verb. Now in America, we don't use mind as a verb. Usually we mainly use it as a noun. So it's translated in some of the versions. Setting your mind on the things of the flesh. Literally, it's for those who mind. Those who are according to the flesh mind the things of the flesh, and those who are according to the Spirit the things of the Spirit. They mind. They mind. I remember when I was in England, traveling around England in some train stations, and I saw this kind of sign in some places: mind your step. Maybe you've seen that, you know, in some places where there's a step there, if you don't watch where you're going, you're going to trip. So they put up on the sign, mind your step. You know, whenever I saw this, I thought, well, we'd never see a sign like that in America. because we don't use mind as a verb like that, mind your step, step. We may say mind your manners or something like that, but even that's old-fashioned. But this is mind. Or if you like, setting your mind on the spirit. Our mind actually representing our whole soul, our soul. That means, brothers and sisters, we set our heart, our soul, on the indwelling spirit. We want to be led by him. We want to follow him. We don't want to miss him. We don't want to disobey him. When he leads, we like to follow. When he gives us a sense deep within, you know, we like to follow. Right? Sometimes we're careless. We disregard. We overlook. We don't pay attention. So the point here, brothers and sisters, is we need to pay attention to the Paraclete, the indwelling spirit. We need to set our mind on him. He's got an operation going on there. But I'm sorry to say, most Christians don't pay attention. Just go about their way. And there's someone down deep there who's overlooked, who's ignored. I think it must be somewhat a grieving of the Spirit. Right? And the Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Maybe we have been grieving him many, many times because we just don't pay attention. Pay attention, brothers and sisters. This dear one, this indwelling one within us, and he wants to lead us in many things, in everything. And by leading us, you know, he gives life to us. Already here in chapter 8, it speaks about our body being dead, but our spirit being life. And what verse is that? Verse 10. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is life because of righteousness. Thank God, brothers and sisters, he's already given life to our spirit. So the Bible can say your spirit is life, at least part of you is. Your spirit is life because of righteousness. And then, if we mind the Spirit, it says that the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. So he will give life to our mind. Imagine that. Life in our mind. And Brother Stephen this morning was telling us about this life, which is a life of perfection. Right? And he will even give life to our mortal body. And sometimes we experience that. I surely have had many times experienced the Spirit giving life to my mortal body in order to accomplish the will of God. When at times you can't make it, you just don't have the strength. You know the Lord wants you to do something, and you wonder, how could I ever make it? Well, here's the verse we can claim. The Spirit will give life to our mortal body. And it's a promise. And he will. And he does if we trust him. So, I like to use these two words. We sing them many times regarding our relationship to the indwelling Spirit. trust and obey. Trust and obey. Trust. You know, to trust means you rely on Him. You totally rely on Him. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, right? To be perfect in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Anyway, this is the work of the Spirit within. He's come for that, to perfect us, to give life to us. And following verse 14, it speaks now about the sons. And look at verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of slavery to enslave you again to fear, like saints in the Old Testament had, but you have received a spirit of sonship. Listen to that. We have received a spirit of sonship, in which we cry, Abba, Father. Very sweet. We have a relationship with the Father. A very sweet relationship through that Spirit. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, what a privilege. What a privilege to be sons. And this side of the Spirit's work, you may say, is the supply side of our perfecting. The supply side. We're supplied. Whenever we follow the Spirit and are led by the Spirit, we're supplied. We're wonderfully supplied. But there's another side. There's another side that goes along with the supply side, and I want to mention that briefly, and it's introduced in verse 17. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. Oh, suffering. If indeed we suffer with Him, it's kind of conditional here, huh? We will be heirs. That means full sonship. To be heirs, that's the goal. That's the final conclusion of full sonship. We're heirs. We're heirs. Joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the coming glory to be revealed to us. This is Paul's accounting analysis. The sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory of that sonship that's coming, the full sonship. He speaks in this chapter later on more about the sufferings. But there's another book in the Bible. Let me see how well you know your Bible. That has another wonderful passage on sonship related to suffering. Now, where is that? Huh? Another book. Wonderful passage on sonship related to suffering. Where is that wonderful passage? Hebrews. Hebrews, right. Hebrews chapter 12. There's about 12 verses there in Hebrews chapter 12 regarding suffering in relation to sons. Now, brothers and sisters, this is not the supply side. But it goes along with the supply side. But we need this side. And this side we can call, well, a good word for it is the educational side. Another word you may not like so much is the discipline side. The discipline side. Friends, sisters, we need both sides. If you're going to cook something in your pot on the stove, you put some water and some other things in the pot, right? That's the supply side. But you need more than that. You need to turn on the flame underneath, right? Then you can cook a good dish. But thank God, brothers and sisters, He loves us so much. He loves us so much that He not only supplies us, but He disciplines us. Because? Why? Because He likes to see us suffer? Because, brothers and sisters, only by suffering can we learn some lessons. It so happens. And, you know, it may seem that He doesn't love us, but He does. He loves us, maybe severely, but His faithful love. He loves us enough to discipline us. Some versions use the word chasten. To teach us some lessons. And brothers and sisters, it's a fact that only by suffering can we be freed from certain things. You know? Nothing else could free us but some suffering. And God knows that some of us, maybe all of us, anyway, there's something in us that needs to be beaten out of us. You don't like to hear it, I know that, I don't like to hear it. But listen, pride, self-confidence, these kind of things, you know, they need to be beaten out of us. And the Lord really has a way to do that. And He's very wise. And He knows how much we can take. And He can just give us that much. Until we grow a little more, then give us a little more. But this is a wonderful passage. Let me read to you from Hebrews 12. I'll read verses 5 through 7. And you have completely forgotten the exhortation which reasons with you as with sons. As with sons. A nice quote in Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not make light of the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when reproved by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines and scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you are enduring. God is dealing with you as sons. The precious. God could never forget what He has in view and what He has planned. To learn the secret. He's dealing with us as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? The problem with us, brothers and sisters, is many times, I'm afraid, when the sufferings come, we get tired of it. I can't take it anymore. Sometimes we say that. I can't take it anymore. We get tired of it. Or we think, oh, I give up. And it says that right here. We didn't read verse 3. Said, talking about the Lord Jesus, we should consider him, how he endured, lest you grow weary, fainting in your souls. Now, the suffering, we don't like it. We all try to avoid it if we can. You know, but the Lord has a way to pin us down. And he uses all kinds of sufferings, our health. He really knows how to get us on that one. Our health, our children, our job, our neighbors, maybe the brothers in the church, our wife, all kinds of sufferings, you know. You may feel like nobody suffers like I do. You better be thankful that you don't have what others have. You couldn't bear it. So the Lord didn't give that to you, he gave that to someone else. But anyway, brothers and sisters, this is, these good words, the educational side. With the supply side, thank God for the supply side. Otherwise, we really couldn't take the cross. We really couldn't take the suffering if we didn't have the supply, the inner supply, the grace, the life. But with the grace, thank God, his grace is sufficient for us. Paul had a lot of suffering on the educational side, right? The thorn in the flesh, and he wanted it removed. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. But this is the way the sons are perfected. This is the way the Lord Jesus was himself perfected. Hebrews 2:10 tells us that the leader of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. Now that doesn't mean that he had the least imperfection morally. No. He didn't have any imperfection at all. He was already perfect morally, but he needed to suffer in order to experience what every man goes through, because he's going to be our high priest. So he needs to be perfected through suffering. And then Hebrews 5 tells us he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Right? Learned. You mean he didn't know how to obey? Well, listen, brothers and sisters. He was God. God doesn't need to obey. God is the one who gives the orders. But as a man, he needed to learn obedience. And he learned it through suffering. But we're talking about spiritual perfection, you know, in these days, and we really need... We really need these two sides. I hope we could all be impressed. Now, a lot of Christians, sorry to say, I know they go through life and they hardly get any supply at all because they don't pay attention to the Spirit. They don't mind the Spirit. They don't follow the Spirit. They maybe even don't even realize that within them there is such a wonderful treasure, a perfecter, a leader. We really have a treasure within us. Someone who knows us, knows what we need, and is leading us just perfectly for the next step. Follow. Before you go to bed tonight, he's going to attempt to lead you in some ways. Follow him. And right now, he's trying to lead us. No, he's within saying, listen. Open your heart. Open your mind. Follow him. Trust and obey. Now, chapter 8, we come to this verse, in verse 28. This is a well-known verse, huh? So many Christians, if they don't know any other verse in Romans, this may be the only verse they know in the whole book of Romans. But we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Mainly, they just know the first part. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. So, you can hear Christians, you know, saying this sometime during the day. They lost the keys, or they left something home, or they had a little accident. Oh, well, all things work together for good, right? You ever heard that? You ever said that? Well, and I don't know what, I think mainly the thought when they say that is, well, somehow God is going to overrule and use that, my forgetting the keys, to somehow bring some blessing to me. I have a question. When it says God is going to cause all things to work together for good, what is the good? G-O-O-D. What does that good refer to in verse 28? That is that God wants to work through all your suffering. You mean through your failures. Many times our failures are great suffering to us, right? And we may say, well, that's not God's doing it. That's my fault. Well, listen. Yes, it's your fault. You can say that. But God allows that to happen. For good. For what good? Well, the answer to that question is in verse 29. Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now that's the good. That's the good in verse 28. God is causing all things to work together for this good, to conform us to the image of his Son. Oh, now that puts a glory on it. That's a marvelous goal, right? He has. That he might be the firstborn among many brothers. This is the Spirit's goal within us, to conform us to the image of Christ. Oh, here tonight. I think that's super excellent. And can it be, I shall be like thy Son? Is it really so? And is it so? Question mark. I shall be like thy Son. Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to his own blessed likeness brought. Yet it must be, thy love had not its rest, were thy redeemed not with thee, fully blessed that love which gives not as the world but shares all it possesses with its loved co-heirs. I love this, and this is John Nelson Darby who wrote this wonderful hymn. It kind of makes me beside myself. I felt that way tonight. We're singing it. And that last verse. Anyway, forgive me. I don't want to get carried away here. The rest of Romans 8, Paul is really beside himself here. Sounds like it. He says, and what then shall we say to these things? Verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us. Do you believe it? He's for everyone else, not you, right? God, just say it this way. God is for me. He is. He has this great, grand, noble, high purpose which he will fulfill. And then Paul goes on, who shall bring a charge? Who is he that condemns? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And now listen to his list of sufferings, verse 35. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Shall any one of these separate us? No, they can't. As it is written, for your sake we are put to death all day long. That's what Paul experienced. We're put to death all day long. We have been counted as sheep for slaughter. But in all these things we more than conquer through him who loved us. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor heavenly rulers, things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other creature be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have everything going for us, brothers and sisters, inwardly and outwardly. We're perfected by these two sides, the inward side and the outward side. We're perfected by the Spirit's work within and the Spirit's supply within, and we're perfected by the sufferings from without. We need the both. Don't think you'll get more spiritual, you'll have less suffering. You get more spiritual, you'll have more suffering. Cheer up. The Lord said concerning Paul, at the beginning of his life and service for the Lord, he said, I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. And he did. He suffered probably more than you or I will have to suffer. A lot more. But now I want to come back to Ephesians. I don't know if we're going to finish this tonight, but in Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3, there are two prayers. We know this quite well. Two wonderful prayers, one in chapter 1 and one in chapter 3. And these two prayers, brothers and sisters, we have to realize, are for the sons. That wonderful prayer in chapter 1 is for the sons, that they might have revelation. And the wonderful prayer in chapter 3 is for these same sons, that they might have experience. And I especially want to speak something on the prayer in chapter 3 tonight concerning our experience. And there's too much in this prayer, this wonderful prayer in chapter 3. You know, it's a prayer that Paul prayed. It's a prayer that we all should pray. He bowed his knees. We should bow our knees and pray this prayer. When These things are prayed for. Like in this prayer, we know that this is the way to get into it. This prayer in chapter 3 is for the experience of sonship. And because it's put in the form of prayer, it shows us the way in. It's really the way to get in. We all like to get in. I remember another sign in England they used to have in the airports and train stations, the two words, way out. You want to get out of here, you follow that sign. Well, we don't want to get out, we want to get in. Right? So I didn't see any sign the way in. But you can write over this prayer the way in, I believe. Starting with verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. This is the beginning. It all starts here. The way in starts with your inner man. You know, everyone in the world, everyone living today, has an outer man. We too. All people have an outer man. Listen, only we, Christians, believers, have an inner man. So we have both an inner man and an outer man. I have an inner man because the Holy Spirit has come in and regenerated our spirit. So it's something alive down deep there. There's an inner man. That's our inner man. But it needs to be strengthened. And Paul prays that your inner man may be strengthened. And he conditions that with three things, according to the riches of his glory, number one. With power, number two. Through his Spirit, number three. We really don't have time to exhaust this at all. I'll only say a few words. But, brothers and sisters, our inner man, we all agree, and needs to be strengthened. Many times, our experience of Christ, our experience of him is weak. We don't maybe know how weak we are because our inner man has not been strengthened. That inner man in us needs to be strengthened with power. That is pretty great power. In chapter 1 it says you need to know the surpassing greatness of his power that is toward you who believe. That's the power of his resurrection. Our inner man needs to be strengthened with a very great power that raised Christ from the dead. Sometimes we just really feel that we're pretty dead. But when we get up in the morning, or sometime after work, you know, we need to be renewed and re-strengthened with power. According to the riches of his glory. We just read up above in verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The Spirit contains, embodies all those unsearchable riches. And the Spirit himself, consider, is, you may call him the riches of his glory. What riches of the glory of God have been put in us by the Spirit. Now, brothers and sisters, the Spirit is immeasurable. Right? In John chapter 3, it says he gives not the Spirit by measure. It's immeasurable. So whatever we need, if we could touch the Spirit, we would get an immeasurable supply. One thing the Spirit brings into us to strengthen our inner man is faith. You can tell that by the next verse. Verse 17. So that Christ may make his home in your hearts through faith. Well, where did you get that? Well, the faith comes from that immeasurable Spirit. You know, the Spirit is called in 2 Corinthians 4 a spirit of faith. The spirit of faith. Anyway, the faith of the Lord Jesus is in that spirit. So Paul could say, I live by the faith of the Son of God. We need faith. Sometimes, you know, we feel we just can't make it. And we don't have faith to make it. Sometimes, you know, I've been burdened to give a message, but I felt, I'm afraid it's going to fall flat. I'm afraid I can't do it, you know. And one time the Lord said, you have in you a spirit of faith. So Paul had said in 2 Corinthians 4, we having the same spirit of faith as it is written, I believed and therefore spoke, we believe and also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise up us also. Anyway, brothers and sisters, everything we need is in the Spirit in us. Pay attention to him. And lay hold of him and set your being upon him and set your mind. Follow him, trust in him, and obey him. You will be filled with faith. Stephen, remember, he was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. When you're full of the Spirit, you get full of faith. And then, verse 17, it says, in order that you, having been rooted and grounded in love. Brothers and sisters, the Spirit is the Spirit of love. And he's called that in Colossians and in Romans. He's called the Spirit of love. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the Spirit is showing us many times our lack of love. And our shortage of love, real love, practical love. The Bible says, in this is love, herein is love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Now, that's love. Laying down our lives for the brothers. Well, we may feel, well, I'm willing to lay down my life for the brothers as long as it's acknowledged and appreciated. Is that love? No, that's not love. You're just for yourself. But the Spirit will teach us and will supply us to lay down our lives for the brothers. To sacrifice ourselves for the brothers. Brother Stephen mentioned this morning, you know, this is one of the steps, one of the signs we may know we're on the way to perfection. The Spirit of love. We need it, don't we? We need more. We need to follow the Spirit, to lay down our lives for the brothers. And then it says, verse 18, that you may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Now, I would like to go into these four matters now, but I don't want to give you too much. But they're really wonderful. And I think we can at least say that, and it doesn't say here, maybe in some versions it does, that it does not say that we should be strong to comprehend. It should read that we may be strong to apprehend. Now, so much the breadth and length and depth and height, we could never comprehend all that. Too great. But we can apprehend what we could never comprehend. We can grasp it. We can lay hold of it without comprehending it. Yes, we've got it. With all saints. Not by yourself. But with all saints, we can apprehend something so real, so great. The breadth and length and height and depth is too great. Maybe tomorrow evening, maybe we could go back and make this up, but I don't want to burden you with too much. It's too wonderful. But I think, anyway, brothers and sisters, God wants the sons to be spiritually intelligent. He wants to give us spiritual intelligence in the ways of God and in the will of God. We know what God wants, and we know His ways. We're spiritually intelligent. That comes by our inner man being strengthened, the power. We, you know, sons. Sometimes you see up on the billboard in front of some businesses, you know, you see Johnson and Sons or Pearson and Sons. That means the sons are all in the same business, working with their father. They are intelligent. Well, in this universe, thank God, we have God and sons. Sons who know what the Father wants. They know the will of God. And they know the ways of God. We need spiritual intelligence. This is part of us, of spiritual perfection. And then it goes on, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Listen to this. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Now, you know, I really do feel that we really miss something by always connecting everything to ourselves. When we talk about know the love of Christ with passing knowledge, well, we just think, well, that must be His love for me and us. But did we ever think that it might also include His love for the Father? Now, that's a knowledge surpassing love. Christ's love for His own Father, that passes knowledge. For Him to become a man and to go to the cross out of love for His Father, think of it. That's knowledge surpassing love. Now, don't think you're going to miss something if you don't connect it to yourself. You're going to appreciate it more. And then it goes on, so that you may be filled even to all the fullness of God. Now, brothers and sisters, this is spiritual perfection. That you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Apostle John, at the end of his life, he wrote in his Gospel, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 16, and of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. all his life. He's almost 100 years old, and he's been receiving from that great fullness right up to that time. Of his fullness we have all received. And there's an immeasurable fullness in us, brothers and sisters. We're made for him. And there's such a great fullness in this spirit for us to receive on the supply side. Right? That we may be filled. Now is the time to be filled with his fullness. You know, in a coming day, we will display that fullness to the universe. But now is the time for us to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, in natural things, when you fill up a vessel, there's no room for anything more, right? You fill this bottle up with water, then that's it, you know. You got it. But, brothers and sisters, in spiritual things, the more you take in of this wonderful life-giving spirit, this wonderful treasure of the Lord Jesus, the beloved Son, the unsearchable riches, listen, the more you take in of him, the more capacity you have for more. Your capacity will grow and grow and grow. The more we drink of this spirit and are filled, don't think, you know, it's going to run out. In spiritual things, the more we're filled, the more room we have. Our capacity is expanded, enlarged. All the fullness of God. Now to him who is able. I always like to read these words. To him who is able to do superabundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power which operates in us. He's able to do seemingly abundantly above all that we ask of him. Now, during these days and during these messages, we're seeing a lot. I think we're seeing something anyway. I'm seeing something. I hope you, we all are. You know, we need to ask for that. Right? But not only ask for that, but think about it. Think about it. Now, I hope, brothers and sisters, what you heard tonight, you go back to your room a little bit. Ask and think. Whatever you ask and think, he'll do more than that. He's able to do more than that. Superabundantly more than that. So, brothers and sisters, I hope this could encourage us. Paul prayed this prayer. We need to pray. We need to ask more. Ask something higher. And think about it. Think about it. This verse says, you have to ask or think. It doesn't say he's able to do superabundantly above all you forget. Well, he is. But anyway, the Word of God is encouraging us to ask and to think. It's a prayer, so we have to ask. But it has so much in it. You know, there's so much for us to think. Think about. To him be the glory of the church. Now, I think I better stop right there. And I hope, the Lord willing, tomorrow night, that we could see more concerning the goal, God's goal, for perfection. And mainly his administration, his pleasure and his will, not only in this age, but in all the coming ages. Yes, such a great goal. So, Let's pray for that. May we pray. Lord, how we thank you for these precious, two precious words that you've given to us, for the wonderful Holy Spirit you've put within us, this wonderful Paraclete who's leading us all the way and will bring us through to the goal. We believe it. We pray that every one of us will trust and obey and will give ourselves fully to this leader who is within us. We pray for this supply side, we would experience more supply, and we also pray for the educational side, that you will teach us many more lessons that we need to learn as sons of God. We thank you for your speaking to us. We pray in your blessed name.